So after a series of sermons that probably depressed you with the length of them, of the readings, you'll see today's reading is two verses. Rejoice! But then you see that it's in First Chronicles. So we are, for visitors, reading through the course of Scripture. This is our second time through, actually. We went through the first time four chapters a day, and our sermon series was kind of following through that, and we had 28 chapters a week to choose from. Now we just decided, well, let's begin all over again, and this time do two chapters a week. What does that mean, Mike? Are we going to one chapter a week next time? That's going to kill me. But no, two chapters a week, we have 14 chapters, and we're up to First Chronicles. And, well, let's read this together. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, or it's printed there in the bulletin. Starting at verse 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it would not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. Amen. Every word of Scripture, every bit of it, is given for our use, for our edification. So we lean into that promise, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As every Sunday, as every day, it is this inexhaustible mine of riches, resources for us that well up to life itself, that give us assurance, that remind us in the course of days that would distract us of your constancy and your purposes, your faithfulness to us. Even in the midst of our sin, Lord, we remember that you are faithful. Even if we fail in our covenant, you are faithful, Lord, because you sent your Son, and it is done, and we're in him. So this morning, Heavenly Father, turn us to him again. Help us to turn aside from the distractions of the week and to hear your word with hearing. And help us to work it out into our hands and feet to be doers of your word and not just hearers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I bet you're familiar with this passage, many of you anyway. It was a popular book. It's hard to believe, but 15 years ago. Does anyone know the prayer of Jabez? Or let me ask this. Does anyone not know the prayer of Jabez? Maybe that's an embarrassing question. Does anyone know the prayer of Jabez? Most of us, right? This is a 15-year-old book that came out a while ago. And who ever heard of writing a book from First Chronicles? But it was a 90-page book, and it sold 15 million copies. All right, and it's on this prayer. And you, are we familiar with the song of Jabez? Oh, yeah, we like that song. We'll come back to it. So 1 Chronicles 1:1-4. For those of you who have been reading 1 Chronicles, it can be a bit hard reading through this. And this is just an example. This is how it begins. I love this, that this is the beginning of a book. I mean, no big introduction, that not really anything. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and so on. It's a list of chronicles of Israel, right, pushing right on through David and right on up to the time the book was written. And I just wanted to give you the sense of it. In fact, if you keep reading, trust me, through the first four chapters of the book, we get up to chapter 4, verse 8. Cause fathered Anub, Zobebah, and the clans of Aharlel, the son of Harum. ... You go a couple of verses later, and right after our passage, it continues. Chelub, the brother of Shuna, fathered Mehir, who followed Eshton. Eshton fathered Beth, Rapha, Pasea, and Tehina, the father of Ir Nahash. These are the men of Rekah. Wow. Do you see? It's if you're really in a studious mood to go through these names and to find the connections in Scripture, it's actually amazing. It's a great book. It's full, you know, people say, oh, genealogies are boring. Actually, genealogies are awesome. You learn all about the Bible through this. But for our purposes, I almost wanted to laugh at this and say, in the midst of this, well, what could seem like, whew, kind of heavy genealogy, there's our verses. Jabez comes along and stands out. He just erupts in this narrative. Who is this guy, we're asking ourselves? Who's this Jabez that all of a sudden appears here? And the first thing we learn about Jabez is more honorable than his brothers. That's what it says. Jabez is more honorable than his brothers. And that idea of honorable is an interesting word in Scripture, an important word in Hebrew, right? I said I wasn't going to do the Hebrew to you this week, but I lied, of course. Kaved, right? One of the most important words in Hebrew. And it's interesting. This word, it's heavy, weighty. So when it's kind of funny. It's like the 60s idea of, oh, that's heavy, man. You know, something's heavy. Like, in a good way, oh, that's really heavy, dude. You know, that's kind of the idea of what this is about. It's like when something is imbued with gravitas, something is awesome. It is heavy. It is weighty. Honor, glory, to gain or be given glory or honor, honorable or glorious. That's this idea. And I wanted to show you a couple of other places about it because it's an interesting word. From Exodus 10, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart. You remember this. All through Exodus, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. But the word there, I've heavied his heart, is the way you might say it. You know, that's not a word in English, but you know what I mean. I've coveted Pharaoh's heart. I've made his heart heavy. That's actually really interesting. Why? Because, you know, in the Egyptian religion, in the Book of the Dead, it's just fascinating. There's this thing called the weighing of the heart, right? Do you ever, what happens in Egyptian religion when you die? Well, you go before the gods to a tribunal. How interesting it is in all world religions that there's always this notion of judgment, right? But for what it's worth, you stand in the tribunal. Remember the god Osiris? They're all kind of standing there, but Osiris is presiding at the tribunal. And they take your heart and they put it in a balance. And they measure it against the principle of justice, a goddess called Ma'at, and they balance. She's in the form of a feather. And here's the interesting part. A feather versus your heart. Scary. So when you die, this is basically the scene you're going to walk into. They take your heart. Don't ask me how you're standing there. But there's your heart, and there is a feather. And if your heart is heavier than that feather, and guess what makes your heart heavy? Sin. If you've stolen things, or if you've lied, or if you've done all these kind of things, each one of these things kind of tips it more down. And guess what's waiting for you as your heart is tipping heavier than the feather? Sitting there with a mouth open as a crocodile. We saw some of those in Kenya. They were scary. They just sat there with their mouth open waiting. You know, there's a god, the god Amit, is waiting with its mouth open. A crocodile, leopard, hippopotamus god. A kind of scary vision of everything that was scary to the Egyptians. But a crocodile face, and if your heart is heavier, bang! You'll be eaten and devoured. That'll wake you up in the morning. So if your heart is heavier than a feather because of sin, you're going to get eaten by a crocodile. You see the anxiety of Egyptian religion right there. But it's actually really cool when you understand this in a reading through Exodus and realize, wow, this is interesting. This is so much more going on here. I mean, God is taking on the gods of Egypt and smashing them. Here's Pharaoh claiming to be the god of light. I'm Ra. You know, no, you're not. I am making your heart heavy. Do you realize what that means? Isn't that cool? All right, so it's like when we hear, go into Pharaoh, for I've heavied his heart, the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them. But then we see a different thing. All right, I've hardened Pharaoh's heart in Exodus 14, and he will pursue them. He's saying that Pharaoh is going to run after the Israelites. And I will get glory, honor, I will be given weight over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Do you see that? In a very deep way, that's what's going on in Exodus. I mean, of course, God is redeeming his people. But in some other way, what God is doing is smashing the gods of Egypt in a public way that they may know. I'm hardening Pharaoh's heart against that feather, but I also will get the glory. Amen? It's cool. All right. Exodus 20, we're all familiar with this, right? The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. That means, again, the same word, give weight to. You understand? They're heavy, man. Give weight to your honor, to give weight to your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And one more, Leviticus 10. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. This is the time when Nadab and Abihu, the two sons that had been just ordained to the priesthood, come and they offer God strange fire. In other words, they weren't listening to what God said. They said, oh, we'll do whatever we want because now we're priests. We'll bring up our own fire. And God came out and consumes them, right? And he's saying by explanation, I will be sanctified. I will be, my name will be consecrated. I am set apart and I will be glorified. Same word. I will be, well, honored and given weight. So you get that word. We come back here. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. He was more weighty. He was more esteemed than his brothers. That's cool. But what's interesting is what follows next. There's this shock that happens here. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. I don't know. I don't like the translation end because it seems totally adversative here. In other words, but there you go. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Stop for a second. Jabez, his very name is a play on the word pain. So what we're getting is this kind of shock of, wait, you just introduced Jabez, erupting out of the narrative, a whole bunch of names, one after the other. Then all of a sudden we hear for the first, Jabez, oh yeah, here's this guy, he's more honorable than his brothers. And his name Jabez, which means pain, sorrow, his mother named him that because he had caused her pain in childbirth. Well, think about that for a second. That's a heavy burden to bear. I mean, what is the worst name in Scripture, by the way? This is a great Bible test, and you think, well, that's subjective. I could no. Really, what's the worst name in Scripture? Ichabod. Yes! Good, Tim. Ichabod. Wow, what a horrible name. I'm so grateful I'm not called that. What does Ichabod mean? The glory has departed. I mean, that's just terrible. Hello, the glory has departed. But, I mean, you know that's a sign name. This was a name of utter catastrophe in Israel. I mean, the Philistines came in and took the ark. What else, you know, it's just this disaster. But this guy, this is a heavy name. My very name, every time Jabez is invoked, his name, every time he's called, it is a reminder to him of the pain he caused his mother in childbirth. Now that's heavy. And hard to bear. And I think about this, it's kind of a picture for us as well, right? I mean, I think sometimes that as we think about apologetics as Christians, as we think about what is the message of the gospel? It's the job of the church. Think about it this way. The church has been in business for 2,000 years. I shouldn't say in business, but you know what I mean. We've been here 2,000 years since Jesus said, go forth to the ends of the earth and proclaim the gospel. And as the church has done so, we come to people who have these different questions. We always have the answer. What's the answer? Jesus Christ, the gospel. You are sinners in need of redemption. We are one human family. There's certain things that are always the same. One human family in need of redemption because I don't care what tribe or nation or tongue you're from, you're a sinner. But sometimes you got to do some work finding out the questions. You're right. And maybe 300 years ago, we came up with a bunch of answers to the questions they had then. But now we've got to be thinking about our culture, our times. What are the questions people have? All right. And it seems to me, anyway, that one of the great idolatries of our time, I could put in one word, identity. It's this great idolatry of identity, this notion of this idea of we get to determine who we are. Or even worse, that we maybe can't determine who we are, that nature determines who we are. Think about our times. And so do you struggle with some sort of, all right, let me pull back for a second. Here I am. I've been walking with the Lord for many years. I find myself frustrated with myself at times. Maybe you do too. I want to be someone who is not characterized by the same compulsions and things that always irritate me. I'd like to think that after all these years walking with the Lord, I'd be sanctified enough finally not to be given to anger like this, not to fall so easily into these traps of sin, not to be continually beset by the same compulsions I was 20 years ago. Oh, how frustrating it is. How frustrating it is. I'm just being perfectly honest with you. I mean, there's no question about it. I lay hold of His promise. I'm a man redeemed in Christ. And when I look in that rearview mirror, I'm in a better place than I was then. I'm a better man than I was then. Praise God. That's true. Oh, but Lord, you know, I'm still dealing with this stuff. To give you the safe and kind of pathetic example, why am I still dealing with these issues of, you know, the dieting, you know, accordion, I'll call it. I'm a big accordion. I keep going like this, and then I have to go back like this, and then I go like this. And like, oh, here we go again. Why? Because of this compulsion I have, right? To eat too much. This compulsion I have to fall into habits of anger. More seriously, I guess, or more embarrassingly. These compulsions, these lusts that you continue to fall into. The waywardness of your eyes, the waywardness of your heart. How irritating, finally. Do you hear me? I know we struggle with this. I want to be more mature in the faith by now. I want to know, I want to deeply trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But still, I'm afflicted by fears and doubts. Not the kind of doubts about doctrine. No, I believe Jesus every day. That's not changing. But in my heart, do I trust Him today? Yes. But do you? Are you trusting Jesus on the ground as you walk, or are you afflicted by fear? And then are you ashamed of your fears? Do you see what I'm getting at here? This is what it is to be a Christian. I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. God in his mercy understands where we're coming from. This is why I'm so grateful that we have a God who comes to us in our sin and lifts us up and dusts us off. Now to identity issues. So do you struggle with these compulsions that the world would label you with? Are you addicted to something that you can't seem to break? No power. I claim the Lord Jesus Christ, but I can't seem to stop this compulsion. Addict! Are you a Christian? I come to church, but I can't seem to stop drinking too much. And it's all right, everybody. I know we're Presbyterian, so it's okay to drink because of Christian liberty and all that kind of stuff. But the fact is, I'm drinking from bondage, and I know it. Alcoholic. Is this your name? Are you struggling with wayward desires, unrighteous desires that constantly kind of filter through your mind, and the world will say, homosexual! Right? These labels, this is what you are, this is your identity. Now it begins as a type of comfort, in a way, right? The world is saying, hey, this is what you are, it's okay. Right? The nature has made you this way, so just kind of embrace it. But the thing is, that becomes a cage. Nature made me this way, so what, I can't escape it? Do you see the problem? Or even on the other side, where we deny nature, it's kind of funny. When you look at our politics, I almost can't figure it out. On the one side, it's all about saying, well, nature made me this way, so therefore you can't say anything about it. On the other hand, there's this other side that says, nature has nothing to do with it. Nature be damned. Can I say that? Where it's about gender, I can choose whatever I want, whatever I'm identifying as. And then we all, it's a very complicated environment. But that too can become a cage. Oh, I am this identity, this is what I select, and then I'm stuck in it. Identity and the search for identity is this great idolatry of our time. And God has very powerful things to say about that, to come along and free us from it. What it all adds up to, I'd like to suggest, is this idea of misery and pain. And every single one of us as Christians know what this is. Know what it is if we don't bear Jabez's name, we bear it in our spirit. We have these names, these narratives that we give ourselves. And we're hurting. Are you afflicted with a grief that doesn't stop? Are you afflicted with the hurt, with betrayals and hurts in your life? Are you disappointed? The thing is this about our Christian faith, about the religion that the Bible reveals, is that it doesn't come along and say, you know, all of that is untrue. All of that, that's not true. If you just understand the world differently, it's not true. It's really all full of... The Bible begins with a certain reality principle that says, no, this pain, this misery, this hurt, this heartbreak, this just soul-eroding pain of the world is all too real. This is where we are. This is where we live. This is the total depravity of a fallen world. Pain! Right? Thank God the gospel starts with that, because it speaks to where we're really at. I guess what the religion people think they want sometimes is something that says, let's not focus on that. Let's not focus on all the negative stuff. What I really need is to come and just take me away from all this. And the thing about the gospel is, it's so great. At first, you may not want to go there. I really, Lord, don't want to look at my faults today. Thank you. I know, I've used this example many times where it's like sometimes I feel the Lord is like the light that goes on. When I used to play in downtown New York, the Lower East Side, in clubs and a band, and a punk band, and it would be, you know, you're sitting in the dark all night and it seems okay there until at 4 a.m. they turn on the light and you realize, I'm sitting in an ultimate roach-infested dive. Oh, it's just horrible. Sometimes the light can be painful. Sometimes it's nicer to have it off. What I'm suggesting in my own heart, thank God that God makes us look at the reality. Why? Because then you realize that's the God that is there with you in that place. He's not ashamed of drawing near there. He wants to come into that place that you are ashamed of and say, I'm with you here and I'm going to pull you out of it. Because our God is a God of promise, and his promise is way bigger than any of this pain. And this is what I, for one, get excited about. Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I don't know. For me, personally, these are words that I find myself returning to. Do you have any words like that, words of Scripture that are especially meaningful to you, perhaps for a season. Well, for many seasons, this has been meaningful. When life piles up on you, I come back to this word and I'm reminded of a future and a hope. It's God's plans for me. It's not all of my failing won't dissuade him from his plans for me, from his plans for us. What is that plan? It's all bound up in Jesus, everybody's most familiar line in Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Amen? This is his whole promise, is that we, by turning to him in faith, by trusting in him, by looking to Jesus, his provision for us, his provision for our life will be saved, and no one who turns to him will be turned away. That's exciting. The implications of this, here's my other favorite verse in Scripture, the implications of this is that you and I will be changed. I hope I'm not the only one struggling with besetting sin. I'm just going to go out there and say I'm not. When you are feeling overwhelmed by the pain of sin and misery, by the discouragements and the disappointments and the dissatisfactions of life, and it's all piling up, in spite of everything you believe, this is why the word is so great, is because you remember, God is telling you, look up and look forward. Look to my promises. You will be changed. We will be changed. This thing that sometimes I feel, Lord, you are powerful to change me, but for some reason, I'm still grappling with these things. I'm still falling into patterns of anger. You will be changed. Here's comforting words. Listen, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For that trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Don't you love that vision there? Don't you want to lean into that? This is a promise that we will hear. Sometimes I can't get over that. Have you ever thought about this? There's a promise concerning our future that we will hear and experience. And I remember reading about this in The Great Divorce of C.S. Lewis as he was describing this beautiful sense of, yes, we've believed it all along, and yet in some part of ourselves, oh, the wonder and the surprise and the joy of it. It's like, this is true. This is awesome. How we long for that. We will be changed. But it's not all future. All right. Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. This implication is for us right now, today. We are changed. We are changed in Christ. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Listen to this one. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Here's something I want you to memorize. In fact, say it with me. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? It means that on some level, because I am in Christ, because you are in Christ, our lives are rooted in Him and anchored in Him, and there's nothing I can do to change it. He is pulling us along on the chain to glory. And we will not be left or forsaken. Our life is hidden with Him even now in glory. And what this means has implications for our present. In other words, we don't just have to wait passively until we're changed, but the power of God's life, the power of the life, is right here, right now. And so we're called to change. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is God's promise to us. He is going to change all things. Praise God. How? How shall we change right now? How do we interact with God? This is what I love about the Jabez thing. It's simple. Prayer. Prayer is this thing that we neglect. I won't speak for you. Sometimes I neglect in ways that I shouldn't. You know? Actually, I pray every day, but that praying continually. Did you ever read the Apostle Paul and feel, not? I don't want to convict you, I want to almost more inspire you. Ever read the Apostle Paul, read Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, all of his letters. What's he say? He's praying continually. He's praying for his church. He's engaging with God all the time. So I wanted to talk about prayer today. A couple of thoughts of how we lean into God's blessing, how we draw on the power of this. Jabez, verse 10, called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it would not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. All right, this is a good prayer, I guess. There's four parts to it. Oh, you know, first of all, who's he praying to? To the God of Israel, the covenant God who answers promises. Good. Oh, that you would bless me. A prayer for blessing. That's a good thing. Blessing is what we want. Blessing, more life. Pure, richer, fuller life. This prayer for blessing. And enlarge my border. And enlarge my, you know, it's interesting when you think about it. It's written into us to be enlarged, to grow. As long as it's in the righteous sense, as long as I'm not rolling over somebody else's borders, right? That's kind of the pattern of Eden. He's given us a great commission to go forth, to expand numerically and geographically, to expand. It's written into our soul. The Ten Commandments, just don't expand over someone else, right? Go ahead, love your spouse, this is a beautiful thing, and have a family, but just don't roll into someone else's family and take their spouse. Go ahead and enjoy all the things that God has given you, just don't roll into someone else's place and take their things. Does it make sense? When you really think about the Ten Commandments, it's fantastic. It's an ethic that just basically says God is here, and he's wise, and he's going to bless you. That's his point. Just go ahead and expand, go forth, but just don't keep your communion with one another. Don't breach your communion with God or one another. Here, that your hand might be with me, that you would keep me from harm, so that it wouldn't bring me pain. In other words, he's asking that, in a sense, his name wouldn't determine his life. All right? So I want to have a few comments on prayer here. Let me go through that for a second. Is it okay to ask for blessing? Yes. Jesus says so. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? Obviously. What else? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. It's not a bad thing to go knocking on God's door, to ask for blessing. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a snake, a serpent? If you then, who are evil, I always love that, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It's just Jesus reasoning with us. Of course, go ask your Father in heaven. He's your Father. Again, I say to you, here's a little bit of a, gives you a little more depth here. If I say, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Have you taken comfort from this verse as you think about your prayer? Think about, I always take comfort in this, whether we're at a Bible study or with a friend or here in church, this idea of where two or three are gathered, I am with you. This is his promise. I am with you and I am for you to hear your prayers. Now, what's the problem with this kind of, it could be that we think, well, so we're supposed to ask God anything we want, right? And he'll give us anything we want. And of course, there's a problem here. Listen to this. 1 John, this is the confidence that we have toward him. What is the confidence? This is the confidence that we have toward him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Did you notice that? If we ask anything according to his will. In other words, we don't come to God with a whiny list of, I want. You know, I'm just being silly. But there is this dimension where we are aligning ourselves to God and to his will. If we ask for anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Let's proceed a little bit further. Jesus saying, speaking about things that God knows, these two things. First of all, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Don't sit there and try to... When I first became a Christian, I was embarrassed about praying. What's that movie? Meet the Parents. Did anyone see Meet the Parents? And there's this hilarious scene where Ben Stiller has to say a grace. And he's obviously never said a grace in his life. He's like, well, why don't you say the grace? And he's sitting there, oh, Lord. And he comes up with this incredibly elaborate long-form prayer because he doesn't know what's going on. It was just funny. I almost felt like that the first time I went to Virginia's house and I was asked to say grace. And I had no idea how to say grace, oh, dear Lord. That was just funny. If you've never said grace, if you've never given thanks before a meal, something so basic for so many of us. But we don't have to pile up words to impress God. We speak to God, our Father, who loves us. They think they're going to be heard with their many words, but don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. What a great comfort that is. He knows what you need. Then this next one, now this is my favorite, seriously. Matthew 6. This is important. Therefore, do not be anxious, Jesus says, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. I love that. He's not saying, oh, you don't need these things. He's saying, yes, your Father knows you need these things. Are you kidding? But what? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's wisdom. Don't go, I mean, this is the devil's trick. I just have to digress for 1 second. But it's like with anxiety, the whole trick is the way the devil gets you into shadow land. And you start stepping out into contingencies. And now I'm here, and then you take another step. Next thing you know, you're like a mile away from anything real. You're deep in shadow land, and you're in the devil's territory. And what Jesus is saying is, reel it in and come back. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Trust in the power and the purposes, the providence, the presence of God who is with you in your prayer. And how exciting is this? Seek first the kingdom of God. This to me seems to be almost the key that Jesus would say to us about this. So we talk about the prayer of Jabez. Let's talk about the prayer of Jesus, right? There's almost this joke, I think, of someone getting to heaven and saying, it's like, oh, I prayed the prayer of Jabez every day. It's like, did you pray the prayer of Jesus? You know, what is the prayer of Jesus? The Lord's Prayer. I wanted to look at this and think about this for a second. We all say this all the time, but sometimes it's useful to think about it. It's this very simple thing. Our Father. As we call to our Father, to my Father, to your Father, we remember who He is. He is your Father. Oh, mighty God. Yeah, He is mighty God, but He's your Father. Because in Christ you have been adopted, you've been forgiven, you are as accepted as righteous in His sight. You can come. You bear the family resemblance. He looks at you and He delights in you. Why? Because of Jesus. Do I dare have that kind of privilege? Do I dare call God Almighty my Father? Yes, I do. Praise God. Because this is the promise of Scripture. Our Father. Then listen to these three things. May your name be consecrated. Right? Hallowed be thy name. We say that all the time. Hallowed be thy name. It's great. It's a great way to put it. I spent more time than I really should have trying to think about how to say this. Hallowed. What does it mean to be hallowed? Set apart, consecrated, held in sufficient heaviness to get back to honor. May it be held in the appropriate awe. May your name, your reputation, your life, and everything about... This is the privilege of us as God's people. We are the bearers of His name in the earth. May your name be hallowed in our midst. It is worthy and righteous. Wow. Yes? Amen. Hallowed be thy name. Then this part, thy kingdom come. May your kingdom come. Notice this is the first part of it. Seek the kingdom first. May your kingdom come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. We need this into our fallen world. We need your power to break in and come, Lord Jesus. But until it comes in fullness, where is the kingdom? Where is the kingdom present today? May thy kingdom come, that is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where is your will done on earth? Where is His will done on earth? In us and through us, in His people. Thy will be done in us and through us. Thy will be done. Do you see how this prayer directs us to God first in these three petitions? May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth. Hallowed be thy name. Here, we're speaking to God, and it sort of aligns us then as we turn to ourselves. What? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our needs. What else? Give us this other thing. Forgive us. You ever think about that, the connection between giving and forgiving? Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our sins, even as we do likewise. Lead us from temptation. Deliver us from evil. When it's read in this way, you see, okay, so 15 years ago, this guy wrote a book called The Prayer of Jabez. And it's an old book, so I won't bother going into it, but I have one main problem with the book, is he says, oh, this book will give you the key of a life that's full of blessing. Here it is. And I always hate that one part of this. It's like the new book that tells you, this is the key to the blessed life of Scripture. Until I wrote this key for $9.99, you didn't have it. But now, if you give me money, I will give you the key to happiness. Yeah, I'm always suspicious of that. Do you know what I mean? This idea that this, if you do this, this is the key. Nah. It is even worse than that, this idea of a formula, that if I do this every day, God will bless me. Nonsense. All right, let's just address this right now. However, if you pray every day, if you lean into the promises and the purposes of God every day, this is what it's about. And what Jabez is doing here is actually quite pure and awesome. Here it is in Chronicles, where Jabez, this guy who comes out of nowhere, his name is Pain, and what he does is lean into the promises of God and says, God, would you please bless me? Would you reverse it? By your grace, would you see that my name won't be my destiny? And this is the power of grace in my life. I witness to it. I have all kinds of propensities of nature, but the deformed person that nature would have made me is not going to prevail. Because God is reforming me after His image, and I'm grateful for it. And this is what He's doing to you. Deformed nature will not have its rule with you. Biology is not our master in the final analysis. The sovereign God is. History is not your master. The world will say, look what you've done, and this is what you are. What you've done is what you are. And God says, you can be forgiven for this, and all things will be new. Wow. Lean into the promises of God who will change you. And the world says, no, you are your identity. You are what you've done. You are what we tell you are. No, we are what God tells us we are. And to those people who are enslaved in identity structures, they say, oh, I'm this and I'm that. It's like, why don't you be what God is making you to be? Throw off all of that. It's a weight. It's a lie. It seems like the world says, oh, throw off the yoke of Scripture and put on this identity. To the contrary, you're throwing off the thing that was keeping you yokeless. You're throwing on the things that enslave you. So I wanted to share with you the Westminster Shorter Catechism. This is a great definition of prayer. Some of you may remember it, but it's a great way to think about it. What is prayer? All right? Prayer is an offering up. Stop. An offering up. That's great because it has this almost sacrificial language. It's an offering. Prayer, remember the incense in Revelation? Prayer is an offering up of our desires. Yes, our desires unto God. It's not sort of, well, if I have any desire in this, it's not Christian prayer. Wrong! We're not Buddhists. We're Christians. It's an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. Does anyone remember what I want to make a change to the Westminster Confession. And I'm afraid to bring it up at Presbytery because Lord knows what would happen if I said this. But I want to change this one word to amenable, right? Agreeable. It's actually awesome if we change it to amenable. 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 I want to say amen to this. Amenable. For things, I'm going to say it. For things amenable to His will in the name of Christ. That's how we pray, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. This is what Christian prayer is. All right? Let me just say this then. A couple of thoughts about this. As we think about, here's Jabez, a guy whose very name threatened to enchain him in this identity. It's like, you know what your name is? Pain! You know what you are? Stupid! You know what you are? Ugly! Fat! Alcoholic! Addict! You know, it's like, any other things you could throw at me? Go ahead. The world labels us, says, oh, you're this. This is what you are. You'll never be anything else. And what God says is, I will change you. I will change you. What is the power of that change? I'll tell you for me, it's this. It's that every day, so help me God, I turn and I remember His promises. I turn from wherever I am. You know, my godly positioning system kicks in, and at least I remember, He's the God who saved me. Not because of what I did. Not because of how awesome I am. And not because of how awful I am. Oh, I'm still struggling from this and that. It's like, what's so great about the gospel is, shut up, it's not about you. It is actually about you. He loves you, but that's about it. As for the rest of it, it's like, look to Him. He is faithful. Oh, but God, I'm so unfaithful. Yes, but He's faithful. He gave His life. Sometimes if you feel like you're under the curse, and this name, his Jabez, the name is a curse. The poor guy, he's walking around, his name is a curse. But what the whole message of the gospel is that Jesus became a curse for us. That curse would be lifted from us. If we feel that we're under a curse and we're always reminded of that in our interactions, then look to God. And what is His name? His name, the name of God, Jesus. The Lord saves. right? The name of God, I will be with you. The name of God, Emmanuel, God with us. His name is our promise. Praise God. I look and I remember what He's done for us. And then I remember that by His power, by the power of that salvation, because of nothing I did, right? I'm more loved and accepted than I'd ever hoped because of Jesus. Then by the power of His Spirit, something amazing happens, which is that we are indeed enabled to change. We are enabled to rise. We are enabled to serve Him. We are enabled to set ourselves apart from the humdrum of the world and from all its profanity and all its awfulness. And we can stand as men and women in Christ and serve Him to the best of our ability. And what was dishonorable is made honorable. And what was unworthy becomes worthy because of Him. Praise God. The final thing is, as we pray for blessing, why do we pray for blessing? Holiness isn't an end in itself. Why do we consecrate ourselves so that we can serve the Lord Jesus? So you've heard this before, but it's true. We ask for God's blessing so that we can be a blessing to others, so that we can continue that work of the gospel that Jesus began, that we can be proclaimers of the gospel of the kingdom. I'm going to skip these last... No, I'm not. I'm not going to skip these last two verses. I'm just 2 seconds for this. This is important. I was going to skip it, but I'm not going to. I put this up here because there's one thing about serving God. So you're comforted by the fact that you're forgiven. You're accepted as righteous in His presence. You are new. You know, I hope you've felt this feeling before of being just perfectly accepted in the presence of God, to abide in His presence and to know the joy. I am His. And nothing will change it. Praise God. I want you to know this. I want you to abide in it. I want you to sit at the foot of the cross until you know that. But then when you do know it, God calls us to stand up, put on His armor, know the one you are in, and to serve Him, to go forth and to bring this blessing, this rest, this joy to others, to proclaim the gospel to others. When we do that, we will understand what it means to participate in His sufferings. An interesting verse here. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. Did you hear that? Did you ever read this verse and wonder about that? What is still lacking in Christ's afflictions? That's an interesting line. I want you to understand this. There's nothing lacking in Christ's afflictions for our salvation, for the salvation of the world. But what is lacking? We can understand it this way. Christ's work in the world is not done. We, the church, are still doing Christ's work in the world. And when we go out and we preach and proclaim the good news and we live according to the pattern of Scripture, we will be hated because of our Master, because of Jesus, and it will bring a certain suffering. And this is what it means to participate in the sufferings of Christ. And Paul, rather than complaining about this, rejoices about it. I want you to just see this. Philippians, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Did you see that? I want to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Why? Because as I go forth and serve the Lord, I am showing my union with Him in all things. Because it's not just about suffering. It's about becoming like Him in His death so that somehow I'll attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of for me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, push on! Push on toward the glory that He's bought for us. That's what I wanted you to see. Forgive my sins and accept me as righteous, Lord. Remember that this is what Christ did for you. As you pray, remember this. Remember what Christ has done for you. Then set me apart for your service, Lord, that I might be a blessing to others. It is appropriate to pray for God's blessing. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be given to us. I want to end on that verse. This one is my favorite. And it is, because it's the same thing. Can you believe this? This is speaking to us. We will see this. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. Our Redeemer lives. In other words, when we pray, it's not some abstraction. We are praying to the living Lord Jesus Christ who will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, scary thought, but yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. I want you and I want me to yearn for that, because that is the truth. When you lean into that promise and when you know that's true, that I will see Jesus with my own eyes, you will see Jesus with your own eyes. That sort of changes your day. That might give you a little courage that might have been lacking. Praise God. Praise God. I was going to make us sing the song of Jabez, but I'll do no such thing. Rather, I'd like to pray together for a while. I'm going to begin, and then I'll ask if you could join in with praise. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again, Lord, for the great wisdom of Scripture. Here we have these two verses in 1 Chronicles that can seem, frankly, like places we don't go too often. But it is a constant amazement to me and to all of us, Lord, how your word is so incredibly rich, how every bit of it is empowered, full of your Spirit, full of truth, full of important principles for our life. It is the very food that feeds us. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and for the gift of the life that we share together. We thank you above all things for Jesus, who's why we're here this morning, Lord. We remember him who gave his life, him who shed his blood, who became a curse for us, who knew no sin, who became sin for us, in order that we might become in him the righteousness of God. Lord, help us to meditate upon these things, and help us to do so in the midst of our own frustrations about ourselves, and those times after we leave this place 5 minutes out of here when someone cuts us off on the road, and the anger kicks in, and the worldliness piles up on us, and our hearts are distracted. Help us to remember this week your promises to us, and give us courage to turn to you and to be those who repent. Help us to remember the great blessing that we are the people of your name in this world, that we bear your family resemblance, that you look at us and you delight in us as children, and that we can say this amazing thing because of the promises you make in Scripture, that we are men and women in Christ, and that you are raising us up to glory, and you will never leave or forsake us. Heavenly Father, build us up in these truths. And forgive us for our trespasses, we pray. Forgive us for our besetting sins to which we continually fall in our weakness. We know the power of the Spirit. You have given us your Spirit which created the world. The power that was there at the creation, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, surely, Lord, is the power that can help me from slipping into patterns of anger. Surely that power is present that can help us from slipping into waywardness of our eyes and waywardness of our heart, meanness of our words. Meanwhile, forgive us, Lord, for these things that we do that shredded our unity. Help us to remember that you died for this community. Lord Jesus, may you be glorified in our midst, even today. Hear the praises of your people.
Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes, Father. Praise God.
We exalt you, our God, the King. We will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, the most worthy of praise. Your greatness, no one can fathom.
Amen. Praise God. Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy toward us, Lord. You have made us vessels of honor, Lord. Given us eyes to see and ears to hear your truth. Given us your spirit so that we might know tomorrow, Father, that your promises are certain. We can rejoice in your name forever.
Thank you, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with our pastors, for answering their prayer that they would be vessels of your work here on earth as they preach and teach and proclaim your gospel, Lord. We are blessed. We thank you for them.
Thank you, Father. Praise God.
Father, blessed by the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of God. And I think about this, and I think about the issue of besetting sin, that even in the issue of besetting sin, something that would be so grievous to us, that you have blessed us, because through this, to become humble and to call on you for help over and over and over again. And as much as I dislike this, I am very thankful that you use this as a way to draw us close to you and to be continually dependent on you, and also to remember that we need to look at others with the same lens with which you see us. And so when we have besetting sin and things that we struggle with, we need to understand that we should not be harsh with others who also have their own sins that are different from ours, but no less difficult for them, and also keep them turning to you. So thank you that even in very difficult things and things that I dislike, that you bless me and you bless all of us as we turn to you for forgiveness.
Praise God.
Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with unity in this world, for a single nation, however flawed, that allows us
Praise God.
Lord, thank you for your continual presence in our lives. Every breath we breathe, you're here.
Praise God.
And we only have to acknowledge you through prayer to experience the full presence that you have.
And I also thank you, Father, for the Bible studies that we have each week and for the way we get to come and draw closer to you during the middle of the week. And I'm very thankful to know that I was created in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ.
Praise God.
Lord, I thank you that you have a plan for us and that you have a plan for us. Thank you.
you, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, how good it is and how pleasant, as your word says, when brothers and sisters are united. And Lord, laying hold of your promise this morning here in Richborough that you are present with us, where two or three are gathered in your name, and so we are, Lord, joyfully. Let us say the prayer together that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's stand and sing the final song. To sing like the old-fashioned way?
Amen.
Oh. No, let's do it. From memory, though.